Hey, Riv, how are you? Got to turn on my monitor. So we have been working our way through the book of Genesis, and this week we are hitting a really weird sentence. We're hitting one of those strange sentences in the Bible that seems to be a big, glaring theological inconsistency. It's like this weird sentence, especially in light of all that we've been studying. See, as we've been working our way through Genesis, that we've seen constantly that God's will prevails, that God himself prevails. He makes all of these promises to all these incredibly jacked up people, and he keeps the promises regardless of what they do. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what other people do to them. God is going to keep his promises. God is going to prevail. And we've seen human effort try to get in the way. We've seen folk traditions try to get in the way. We've seen sin try to get in the way. And it doesn't matter. God prevails. He wins every time. And that's why Genesis 32:28, which if you have your Bibles, you can flip or tap your way to Genesis 32. That's where we're going to be. Genesis 32:28 is such a strange passage, because this verse, Genesis 32:28, is where God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And he changes it for a very specific reason. And he gives us the reason that he changes his name. And here it is. Then he said, that's God, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for, because you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. You have striven with God. Now, we don't use the word striven all the time. So let's look at the definition of striven for those of us, you know, like me who don't know what that word means. Striven, it's a verb. It means to exercise or exert strenuous effort against or to oppose. In fact, your translation, if you're not reading the same one as me, may use the word wrestled. It may use the word fought. You have wrestled with God, you have fought with God and men, and you have prevailed. It's to exert strenuous effort against to oppose. So now let's reread it again. Think about this. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven, you have opposed, you have exerted strenuous effort against God and men, and you have prevailed. In other words, you came up against God, you fought with God, you wrestled with God, Jacob, and you won. Now that seems to be a slight theological mismatch with all that we have been covering in the course of Genesis and all that we've been covering in the Bible. So he changes his name from deceiver, that's what Jacob means, to Israel, which means either God fights or fights with God. Now that doesn't make any sense at all. At the surface level, I mean, if God is the omnipotent, all-powerful creator of all heaven and earth, how can any mere mortal beat him or prevail against him, oppose him, and exert all of this energy against him? How can that happen? And not just any mere mortal, but Jacob. If you've been with us through the series of Genesis here, we've seen Jacob isn't like a paragon of virtue. This is not the kind of guy that you would think would be able to stand up against God, that he'd be able to prevail against God. I mean, listen, when he was born, he came out of the womb holding onto his brother's ankle, and then he fought his brother his entire life. For 40 years, he fought for a blessing that God had already promised him, and he fought for it anyway, trying to get it with his own effort, and he fought his dad, and he fought his brother, and he deceived his dad, and he deceived his brother to the point that he deceived his brother out of this blessing, and his brother said, as soon as dad dies, I'm killing Jacob. And so his mom sent him to go live with her brother and said, I will send for you one day and then you will be able to come back. And this crazy guy, God promises a blessing to and said it was for him and that he would bless him and that he would bring him back to the land and that he would make him the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. And then Jacob's response was, well, if God, if you do those things, then you can be my God. This is not the kind of guy that you would think would prevail against God. And so let's do this. Let's back up to the beginning of this chapter, and we'll take a running start at that verse, and we'll see if we can get an idea of what it is that happened in the story. And so if you remember, if you were here last week in chapter 31, God told him it was time to go home. Now, his mom had told him when he went to her brother's house, listen, I will let you know when it's safe to come home. In 20 years, mom had never called. Mom didn't send an email. Mom didn't text him. As far as he is aware, his brother is still pissed, and his mom has not let him know that it's safe to come home. And so for 20 years, he's waited. But now God says, I want you to go back, and he obeys God. Chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place, I always want to say Mahamana, or Manamana, that, you know, that Muppet song, it's Mahanaim. So, Manamana. So he names this place Manamana, which means two camps. In other words, he gets into the promised land, he starts heading toward the promised land, and these angels appear to let him know that they are with him. Now, if you remember, the angels, whenever they appear in the Bible, they are like what of the universe? Navy SEALs. They're like the Navy SEALs of the universe. And so he sees these Navy SEALs show up, and he knows God has told me he is with me, and the Navy SEALs are here with me. So we have two camps. We have my camp, the seen camp, and then we have the Navy SEAL camp, the unseen camp, the angels. And that must have given him tremendous confidence. God is with me. The Navy SEALs are with me. It's going to be okay. Verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and instructing them. And he said this, thus you shall say to my lord, that's his brother Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male servants and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I find favor in your sight. In other words, go tell my brother I'm coming, and I'm coming with all these people. So he sees this mass of people and animals, everything moving toward him. Don't let him think that we are attacking or we're coming, and just let him know his brother's coming. It's going to be okay. And the messengers returned to Jacob, and they said, we came to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. All right, now, what do we remember about Esau? Really angry, testosterone-laden male who told his dad, or he said, when dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. And so now, here's Jacob going with his family and his flocks, and Esau is on his way out with 400 men. What's Jacob's response? It's pretty clear. Verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Afraid and distressed. Not just one of those two things, both of those things. He's afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, and this is actually a pretty good plan, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the other camp will be left to escape. In other words, it's not divide and conquer, it's divide and survive. If my brother attacks, he's only going to be able to kill half of us. And so split everybody in two, go two different ways. And so he splits everybody up into these two camps, and then he prays. Now, remember the last time this guy prayed. The last time we saw him praying was 20 years ago, and his prayer was, God, if you do all these things for me, then you can be my God. Now, listen to his new prayer. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, God, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, that's a totally different prayer. This new prayer, 20 years after the first prayer, is God, I remember your promises. I remember that you were faithful to my grandpa Abraham. I remember that you were faithful to my dad Isaac. You have been so good to me for this last 20 years, and I don't deserve any of what you have given me. I crossed this river. I didn't even have a pillow when I crossed this river, and now I have this huge family, and I have all these flocks, and I am scared. My brother is coming to kill me. Please protect me from my brother. Please protect my family from my brother. I trust you when you said that you will be with me and you will keep me, and I am trusting you at your word. Amen. Now that's a prayer. And after he prays this prayer, he institutes a plan. And we're going to see that Jacob is just becoming increasingly shrewd. He's a very good strategist. And maybe it comes from the fact that he was a deceiver when he was a kid, but he's just very good at strategy. And his strategy is simply this. He takes 200 of his female goats and 20 male goats, 20 female sheep and 20 male sheep, 30 camels and their little baby camels, whatever those are called, and 40 cows and 20 donkeys and 10 bulls. And you'll notice there's a lot more females to males. That's because that is the most valuable. If you had one bull and 10 cows, you could make a whole lot more cows. And so that was the whole idea. And then he said, I'm going to give all of this to my brother as a gift, but I'm going to do it in waves. What I want is I want the goats to go first, and then I want there to be this gap, and then I want the sheep to go, and then I want there to be this gap, and then the camels, and then a gap, and then the cows, and then a gap, and then the donkeys, all the way at the end. And as they're moving forward, as my brother encounters each group, and he asks, "Ooh, whose sheep are these?" I want your response to be, "They are a gift from Jacob for you, Esau, and Jacob's right behind me." And so with each passing wave of animals, his wealth would be increasing as he's showing these great gifts to his brother. And then finally, hopefully by the very end, his brother would be pleased with him after the donkeys, apparently. And so he sends all these people forward, and then he takes his wives and his children, he takes them across the Jordan River, and then he goes back across the river by himself to this side. Now I'll stop for a quick second. There are two kinds of people in this world that I interact with on a semi-regular basis. There's people who pray, and there's people who plan. And sometimes these people don't get along very well. The prayers, they understand, you know, God is in sovereign control. They remember that John Wesley said, you know, I have so much to do today, I better pray for a couple hours before I get to my to-do list. They understand that God is doing something. We need to pray for God to move. And then there's the planners who are like, man, we just got to get some stuff done. God uses people. And sometimes the two look at each other strange. Jacob wisely is both. He prays. He said, God, this is up to you. This is in your hands. You said that you were going to keep your promises. I am trusting you to protect my family, and now I've got this plan. And he lays out this plan and says, this is what I'm going to do. He prays and he plans. He trusts God and he creates some sort of strategy. This is what we got to do in our lives. You know, our Rio Town venue, many of you probably know that right now we're one church in two locations. We're out here in Holt and then on the campus of Michigan State University. And we're going to start a new location on Easter in Rio Town, just south of 496 on Washington. And last year we had to battle to get that piece of property. It was a fight. And the whole time we're praying. And planning. And we did both. There was a season where there could have been a veto of all the work that we had done. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I got myself on every television station, every newspaper I could get myself into to tell our story. We pray, we plan. Even right now, we're praying and planning and praying and planning. We're trying to get in by Easter. And there's some permitting things that could trip us up. There's all kinds of construction deadlines to be met. And we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. And we're planning and we're planning and we're planning. We're executing and we're doing the best that we can. This is how we should get those two ends to work together. Now, we got Jacob here. He's instituted his plan after praying, and part of his plan is he sends all these waves forward, and then he sends his wives and kids over the Jordan River, and then he gets by himself on the other side. And every time I've ever read the story, I thought, this guy's a coward. He's a pansy. He puts everybody else in between his brother and him. And I used to always think that. I don't think that anymore. I think that he wanted to be alone. I think we're seeing a changed man here. I think he knew that he was going to face his brother the next day. And he wanted to pray and be alone and to think and to process. And I think he was confident and I think he was scared. We see both of these in this story. Because, you know, there's so many situations in life where we can be confident in God's word, but in our flesh, we're scared. Some stuff is going down in our lives, and yet we know the promises of God, and yet experientially, because we can't see everything the way that God can, we can't see what's around the bend, in between, we can get a little bit frightened. We have these newsletters that you're always given when you come in, and people write down their prayer requests every week, and then a whole bunch of people pray for those every week. And if you want to be on the prayer team, you can get these requests every week. We take out names and stuff like that to keep people private. But let me read some of these prayer requests just from last weekend. One person says, pray for my grandson's choices, his motivation, and his character. Imagine being a grandma. And you're watching your grandson's choices, his motivation, his character, and you can trust in the word of God, and then there's a little bit of fear. I need prayer for anxiety related to my OCD. My struggle with porn addiction. Prayers that I pass the real estate test. Prayers for someone with stage 3 leukemia. Prayer for my brother that he's in jail, that he's okay and God watch over. I'm struggling after the recent loss of my dad. Please pray that I find strength without him every day. These are very real situations where our perspective is limited. And like Jacob, we find ourselves in that moment where we've done everything we can. We pray, we do everything we can, and now we wait. And he's alone, and he's processing, he's trying to figure out what's going on. So Jacob is, he's believing the promises of God, and he's prayed, and he's planned, and he took action, and he's alone, and he's waiting, and then a very weird turn in the story happens. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. What is that about? Now imagine you're Jacob, you're all alone, you're nervous, you're confident in the promises of God, but you're by yourself, and you're praying, and you're pacing, and you're and you hear a noise. And what do you know? You know your brother wants to kill you, and he brought 400 dudes, right? And so then in the dark, some guy just jumps on you. What do? You fight. And Jacob fights for his life the entire night. The entire night. And Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, not that he could not prevail, it's going to become important. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now this word for touched is a word for a precision strike. It's somebody giving a surgical strike. So he's wrestling with this man until morning. The guy realizes he is not going to quit. The 60-year-old dude is not stopping, and so he gives him a precision strike and pops his hip out of joint. My life group meets on Friday nights, and a couple weeks ago we didn't meet, so we stayed home with our kids. So our kids are always usually alone on Friday nights. So we're just flipping channels, you know, on Friday night, and we go by this channel, and our boys all go, "Friday Night Fights!" And we said, wait, my wife said, is this what you do every Friday night when we're not home? You watch Friday Night Fights? So we're like, okay, we'll watch them. So we backed up to Friday Night Fights and we're watching. Now, I'm not a big MMA guy, big boxing guy. No problem with it. Just don't watch it. But so we're watching these boxing matches. And so I don't watch much of this. So I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And the guys are, you know, pounding on each other for a couple, what do they call those? They're not innings, rounds. Yeah, see, baseball, sorry. So they're doing a couple rounds, and then the one guy just seems to be getting tired, and he seems to be getting tired, and he seems to get tired, and he looks like he's losing, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he just pops the other guy in the face, and the guy goes down. That's what happened to Jacob. He's going along, he's going along, he's going along, he's going along, getting tired, but he's not stopping. And all of a sudden, pow, surgical strike in his leg, pops out of socket, tables are turned, he's on the ground, okay? That's where we're at. Then he said, let me go. Not Jacob, the other guy said, let me go, for the day has broken. So this is that point in the boxing match where it looks like they're cuddling. Have you seen this? I didn't understand the concept, right? The guys are just fighting. They're all manly, punch each other in the face, lots of blood, lots of spitting, all of a sudden they're hugging. You know, and so I've learned it's called a clinch, and it's, it can be used when a guy's just exhausted, he's just running down the time and the round, and he wants to just get through, so he's just kind of clinging onto the other guy, which is why the refs push him apart. Well, this is what happened. Jacob now jumps on the guy, grabs him, and the guy's like, let me go. Because it's almost morning, let me go. The day is broken, but Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is that? So the guy jumps you in the middle of the night and fights you for hours. When he finally says, all right, let's stop, what do you say? Thank God, yes, we're done, go away. Right? Not Jacob. He jumps on the guy, grabs onto him, his hip is all out of socket, you know, so his leg is all gumpy, and he's holding on to him for dear life. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Why is he saying that? I think he figured out who his opponent was. I think when this whole thing started, he thought it was his brother, and then he felt that there was not enough hair, so it wasn't his brother. And then, look it up if you weren't here. And then maybe it was one of the 400 guys, and he's fighting all night. And then now, when his hip gets knocked out of socket in that one moment, just by a simple, quick strike, and he hears the man's voice, he would remember. He remembered the stories of his grandpa and his grandma that they had talked to this guy. He would remember the voice from a dream when the angel of the Lord said to him, I am your God, the God of Bethel. He realized he was wrestling God. We, with hindsight in Scripture, are able to look back and know this is one of those times where Jesus shows up in the Old Testament before the incarnation, and before he is born of a virgin, he just shows up sometimes. This is one of those times, so he is wrestling with Jesus, and he's holding on and saying, I am not letting you go. Bless me. The prophet Hosea gives us a little more insight into what was happening. Hosea 12, verse 3. In the womb, Jacob took his brother by the heel. In his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel. He was weeping. So he is clinging on to God, clinging on to Jesus. He is weeping. He is exhausted. He is no longer worried about his brother. He's not worried about the 400 guys coming down. He's not worried about his family on the other side. His hip is out of socket. He's in excruciating pain. And all that matters is a blessing from God. F.F. Bruce describes the blessing this way. He says, it was not wrestling Jacob who obtained the blessing, but disabled, weeping, clinging Jacob. Throughout those long years, he'd been wrestling with God in the sense of wrestling against him, trying to compel him to do what he so wholeheartedly desired, but the blessing continually eluded him. Only when his strength and self-confidence were drained away, when he was incapacitated by someone stronger than himself and could do nothing but hang on for dear life and refuse to let the stranger go without bestowing his blessing, was the blessing actually given. You know, when things are going well, those of us who kind of grew up in the church and those of us in the Christian tradition will often say, yeah, I'm just blessed. I say it all the time. I say, I am blessed to have the wife that I have. And I see a lot of marriages that struggle, and I look at my wife and I am blessed to have her. I'm blessed to have the children that I have. And people I just kind of look around sometimes at some kids who are just really super rebellious, and I just, man, I'm just blessed to have the kids that I have. And it's easy for us as followers of Jesus to look at the good things in our lives and the good moments and the time that we get the raise and to say, I am blessed. We had a season where the car didn't die for 3 months. I'm blessed. I'm just blessed. But what we've seen in Genesis is God blesses whom he blesses when he wants to bless them. And sometimes those blessings come when life is fantastic, and sometimes those blessings come to people who aren't even looking for blessings from God, don't even know who he is, and then sometimes, like Jacob, blessing comes when they're down at their lowest point in life and they can go no further down. God blesses whom he blesses when he wants to bless. Verse 27, and he said to him, this is Jesus, said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now this is important. Did he know his name? Yeah. What is Jacob's name? Deceiver. So they're wrestling, and he says, "Bless me! I'm not letting you go unless you bless me." And he said, "What's your name?" "My name is Deceiver. My name is the guy who attacks from behind. That's what my name means." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." "What's your name?" "My name's Deceiver." "No, it's not. It's not anymore. It's fights with God. It's God fights. You have exerted strenuous effort against God. You have opposed God, and you have prevailed. You've won." How does a 60-year-old dude beat God in a wrestling match? The same way my kids beat me in a wrestling match when they were little. We used to play this game called Prison. And So I take my kids and I put them in my lap, and then I'd wrap all my limbs around them. And if you do this right, you can kind of put one arm around a kid and then put their arm around you this way, and then you swing your arm this way and you put your left. It's just an impossible little trap. And then you just say, "Get out of prison." And then they fight and they claw their way trying to get out, and you just kind of hold them into place. Now, here's the truth that they, I think, probably still got when they were two, but they really didn't say that they got. I could have held them forever. They're two. I weigh like a little bit more than them. I could hold them. If I wanted to, I could crush them because I weigh more than them. I could kill my children during the game. My oldest son is almost 15. I can tell you two things for sure about him right now. He's stronger than me. I could still take him because I'm heavier. All I got to do is throw all my weight on top of him and I win. How does a 60-year-old man beat God in a wrestling match? God doesn't throw all of his weight on him. If he crushed him, then God's promises become lies. And God's true character is that he keeps his promises, and so he holds his weight off of Jacob. And then, like I would do with my kids at the end, raise their little hands, said, "You won. You prevailed. You did it. Jacob, your name isn't Deceiver. Your name is God Fights, or Fights with God." One commentary, they were looking at, which one is it? Is it God's fights or fights with God? The guy said, it's kind of both. God fought with him and God opposed him when he was stubborn. And he fought against him. And then when he hit that bottom and he turned around, God begins to say, "I'm now fighting for you, and I'm fighting for the nation that bears your name, Israel." Then Jacob asked him, "Well, please tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask my name?" Which I love. I don't know why he said it. Sarcasm. "Don't want to tell you yet. You'll find out in like 4,000 years. And there he blessed him. And so God called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is really important in the whole story. I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. Yes, Jesus said, "You prevailed. Your name is God Fights, fights with God. You prevailed." And yet he really knows, like my two-year-old probably knew, I've been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Next morning he wakes up. The sun is rising, and he sees Esau and 400 men coming over the hill right at his family. So he limps his way across the river. He limps his way past his wife, past his kids, past everybody, right to his brother, and he gets down on his knees, and he bows down to his brother, and the unexpected happened. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Have you ever noticed you always assume the absolute worst outcome of a situation, and it just eats you up inside. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these people?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. And Esau's like, "This is your family? I'm Uncle Esau. I'm Uncle Hare." And what was up with all the animals, Jacob? And he goes, "Oh, those are a gift for you." And he goes, No, I can't take those." And he goes, "No, please, they're for you." He goes, "Well, come home, let's rush home to my house." And he goes, "You know what?" He says, "We're going to have to take our time. Big family, lots of sheep. You go, we will slowly catch up to you." So Esau leaves and heads home. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way to Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city, for the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar, and he called it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. You know, I think we get a hint in the rest of Genesis through Moses' writings here that he may not have always believed his name. Because with the rest of Genesis, as we follow along in this story, it keeps oscillating. Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel. Sometimes it calls him Jacob, sometimes it calls him Israel. Sometimes it's Jacob, sometimes it's Israel. Even in our Genesis study guide we put together, we decided we're just going to stick with Jacob because it was just too confusing. It's Jacob, it's Israel. It's Jacob, it's Israel. It's deceiver, it's fights with God, God fights. You know, when we come to Jesus, he gives us a new identity. Right? We're given a new name, by the way, which we don't even know. It's in the book of Revelation. Someday you're going to find out what your name is. It's unique. Nobody knows it except for you and Jesus. It's written on a white stone. It's crazy. Go Google it. It's in Revelation. Okay, so you get this new identity. And it's so hard for us to believe that new identity. And so what we do is we hold on to the old one. We're so much like Jacob in so many ways, but in one incredibly real way, God made himself weak so Jacob could prevail, and God made himself weak so that we could. Jesus stepped into humanity, and he took on human flesh, and he took on all of our weaknesses so that in every way he could identify us, so that when we're tempted, we can know that he was tempted in the same way. When we suffer, we can know that we worship a suffering God who has suffered. And ultimately, in weakness, he was crucified on the cross, carrying the full weight of our sins on top of him, crushing him, and the full weight of God's wrath on top of the full weight of the sin, crushing him. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, he says this, and I just have to read it. He said, "On the cross, Jesus Christ went into our place and took the penalty we deserved. He got the devastating blow of God's justice, so all that we get are the bearable blows of love and grace to wake us up. Not only can you meet God in his weakness, because if he hadn't become weak, God couldn't accept us, but we can only meet God in his weakness because only when we see him being weak for us do our hearts finally get melted and that inner emptiness finally gets filled with real blessing. And here's the irony. There's nothing more loving than a weak God. A God who would empty himself of his power, empty himself of his greatness, come down and live a life of a servant and die on a cross for us. There's nothing more loving than a weak God, but only a holy God would have to be weak. Only a holy God, a God of justice, would have to be weak. What will change you is this, to say, God valued me so much, he was willing to go through that for me. He was willing to become weak for me so that in my weakness, it could be turned to strength. His strength was turned to weakness, so my weakness can be turned to strength. All you got to do is go to the night that Jesus was betrayed. He's in the upper room with some of his best friends, and he does a whole bunch of things that are weak. No leader would do these things. He takes the guy's shoes off and washes their grimy feet. That's low. He tells them that by the end of that night, he's not going to have any friends left. He's like, all of you are going to leave me. And then over the course of mock trial after mock trial over the several days, he is spat upon and beaten, and a crown of thorns pressed into his head. And this God becomes weak. So weak that when he picks up the cross, he can't carry it up the hill to its destination because he's too weak. Someone else carries the cross. They place it on the hill. He's nailed to the cross. As God saying to you, I became weak so that you can become strong. Today we're going to take communion. Because one of the things he did in that upper room is he broke a loaf of bread. So this is my body broken for you. And he took a cup of wine and said, this is my blood spilled for you. This is me being weak for you. For those of you out here at the Holt venue, there's communion stations all the way around the room. This is for people who are followers of Jesus, who have placed our faith in him. If you haven't done that yet, please place your faith in him today and walk to that table confident in your weakness and his strength. For those of you out at MSU, there's a table right down in front of me right here. And remember, when you go to that table and you grab the bread and you grab the juice, that this is his weakness. Celebrate his weakness. But as you take that bread and as you take that wine, remember that Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He died and he was buried and he rose again. So not only did he die in that weakness on the weight of the entire world on him, he rose triumphantly and strong, conquering sin, Satan, and death, where he ascended to the right hand of God, where he sits now, so that whenever you have weakness and sin, he can say, that one has prevailed because they placed their faith in me. And so I'm going to pray. And then anytime in the next set of music, you can get up and take the Lord's Supper and go to one of those tables. If you want to give to the offering and give back, you're welcome to do that at those tables and red buckets at the same time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus prevails. And at the same time, we thank you that we not only worship an omnipotent, all-powerful creator of heavens and earth, we worship an omnipotent, all-powerful creator of heavens and earth, made himself weak for Jacob and weak for us. That he resisted pouring out the whole weight of judgment on Jacob and us, but instead took that judgment onto himself. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it is only through him that we can truly be saved. We pray all of this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.